This morning, John 21, and I don't think that a Sunday in the year is enough to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so we're going to do it again. Grab your Bibles, go to John 21, and stand with me for just a little bit. John chapter 21, and the greatest event in history merits more than one Sunday a year. And so we're going to give it one more, at least, if not many more after this. But look at John chapter 21. And the Lord appeared to his disciples on more than one occasion after the resurrection. When people say, you know, he only showed up to this one selective group and he only did it once, they haven't familiarized themselves with the narrative of the historical truths of the gospel. Of the Gospels, and the Gospels show in different, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they show different parts of the post-resurrection story. So now we're looking after the resurrection, what happens, and this is one of these events. Look at John 21, starting in verse number 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night, drum roll, they got real excited, they caught nothing. All right? But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. You ever have the Lord along with you for the ride and you don't realize that he's there? There's a few times that this takes place after the resurrection. Mary Magdalene doesn't realize who he is right away. She thought he was the gardener. The two on the road to Emmaus, they didn't realize who he was. Their eyes were holding that they would not see him. And now these disciples, a third story, these disciples see Jesus and they don't realize that it's him. You know how many times in your life you'll say, well, the Lord wasn't with me, or I didn't understand, and he's right there. He's right on the shore. You miss it. That's not because he's not there. It's because your eyes don't see him. Yep. Now look at verse number 5. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, Hey, Pete, it's the Lord. And you know what Peter does? The Bible says there in verse 7, Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. I'm sure there are moments of our lives that we have as parentheses that we wish God would not include in our story. For he was naked, right? Look at verse number 8. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were, 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. That's a little bit more than the football field. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring in the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. Remember last week, they were told to come and see. And if you're willing to come and see, the Lord will turn come and see into come and dine. So you can taste and see that the Lord is good. And none of the disciples durst ask him. They wouldn't dare ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the what time?
Third
time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. They say out in the world, third time's a charm. Yep. So there's some things I hope you get out of this third time that Jesus rose from the dead that I hope will be a help and a blessing to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Eric, if you'd ask God's blessing on the word. Amen. Be seated if you would. If you look at verse 25 in this chapter, you know what it says? Look at verse 25, same chapter. It says, there were also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. In other words, man, we authors of the Gospels, we, in our feeble attempt to do the best we could to remember everything and write down what the Holy Spirit of God inspired us to give to you guys, we did the best we could to give you this little snapshot of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And let me just say it this way. Jesus is so magnificent, and he's so wonderful, and he's so glorious. You can't get it all from just one guy. He gives you Matthew, he gives you Mark, he gives you Luke, he gives you John. And more than that, he doesn't just tell you that he died and that he was buried and that he rose again. He tells you that he rose again, and he rose again, and he rose again. This is now the third time that he appeared to the disciples after his resurrection. You know what that's the Lord's way of saying? You can't get everything from God all at one time. Now listen, you can get saved at one time, amen? And if you're saved in here, you ought to be thankful that all it took was one time, all right? And listen, if you're not saved, you know what Jesus says to you today? And when I say not saved, I don't mean you're not Baptist or you're not Catholic or you're not this religion or not even a self-identified Christian. You can be born in a garage. It doesn't make you a car. Okay, I was born in a Christian home. Doesn't mean you're saved. I mean, you've been born again. You've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You are God's child. You've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. You've been brought from darkness to light. You know there was a moment in time where you went from being lost to being saved. It wasn't this gradual, well, I think I am, I hope I am, I'm kind of getting there. If that's where you're at, you need to be saved today. And Jesus says to you, come and dine. Listen, if you're a saved person, you're a child of God, you know what he says to you? Same thing, come and dine. You know why? Because you can't get everything you need about Jesus and from Jesus in one shot. Listen, how many times has it taken? Any parents in here ever tell their kid to do something? And do they get everything all at one time? How many? Okay, that was a little weak. Let me try this, ladies. How many of you ladies are married to a man? How many times do you say something to him and you go, did you hear anything that I said? Right. Oh, I got real quiet there. Okay, that's all the testimony I needed. You say, why? Some things need to be said over and over. And you know what you learn? That God does things oftentimes in threes. I mean, think about this. In the very beginning, God takes man. He takes him from a clump of clay, a pile of dirt. Any of you ladies go, he's just a dirt ball. Amen. Yes. Amen. God takes us from this lump of clay, that's the body, and he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. There's the spirit, and then man becomes a living soul, a three in one. The Bible says about the Godhead that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. God does things in threes. Listen, when you look at anthropology and the history of mankind, the Bible's got all the answers. You know what you have in here represented? You've got a bunch of people that are the descendants of Noah, Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And you know what? If you're Puerto Rican, you're all three in one. You're an unholy trinity. Amen? Here we are. All right, but you understand what I'm saying. God does things in threes. Jesus Christ is a prophet, a priest, and a king. The Old Testament is laid out with the historical books, the law, if you will. Then you've got the Psalms and the writings, and then you've got the prophets. In the New Testament, you've got the Gospels and Acts, the historical books, the letters to the churches, and the prophetic books talking about the Great Tribulation. What is that? Three, over and over and over. God does it that way. The sun has rays, has light rays and heat rays. The light rays you can see, the heat rays you can feel. The actinic rays you cannot feel nor see, but they're there. You say, what is that? Just like God himself. He tells us in Acts chapter 1, go to Jerusalem, then go to Judea, and then Samaria. What is that? That's the composition of the land. There are three kings of Israel before the kingdom splits. Saul, David, and then Solomon, and then the kingdom splits. What am I saying? Over and over and over in the Bible, you see that God interacts with mankind this way. There's past and present and future. That's why he says, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, past, today, present, and future. Thank God he's the same. He does that over and listen, there's an inner circle of disciples that Jesus has. You know who they are? How many of them are there? Three. Peter, James, and John. So is it no mystery to us that when God says, hey, I'm going to show up after my resurrection a number of times, that he says it'll be three times? So that maybe you kind of get some things here that you didn't get from the first one? You ever look at the story of those disciples on the road to Emmaus? You don't have to go there, but in Luke 24, the Bible says there's two disciples, and one of them is Cleopas. And people will say, well, who's the other one? I don't know. You know what's so funny? We always try to figure out stuff that God doesn't tell us. And then the stuff that God tells us, we're like, well, I'll figure that out later. No, you should figure that out now. You know? Like, who was the other disciple? Some say maybe it was Cleopas' wife. You say, why is that? Because she's mentioned in John 19, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, being at the cross of Calvary. I don't know. Maybe it was Cleopas and Cleopas' wife. Maybe it was Cleopas and another man. I have no idea. But it's him and one other person. That's what I know. And they're walking on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus shows up. And in that event, in that occurrence, when Jesus shows up, he goes, I see that you're sad. And the Bible says they were grieving. Why? Because they had a hope that Jesus would have been the one that would have redeemed Israel from the hands of their enemies. You say, what was it? Hope lost. And they were grieving. You know what the Bible says? They're walking on that road to Emmaus. And by the way, that's about a 7.5-mile walk. So it'll take about 2.5 hours, maybe 3 hours walking. I would say like this. If you're doing this number, you ever see the speed walkers at the mall? You know, and maybe a little bit quicker than that, you know. But if you're walking and you're in a conversation, you ever been in a conversation and you're walking at the same time? And you stop and you start to, and then you go again. And you stop. I don't know, maybe it would have taken like 4 hours with Jesus. I don't know, but man, Jesus is walking with them. You know what's interesting about this? It doesn't tell us why they were going to Emmaus. It doesn't even tell us who the second disciple was. Here's what we know, that Jesus shows up, and after Jesus shows up and they eat with Jesus, they go back the same exact way that they just came. You know what it's a picture of? Sometimes due to grief in your life, you go in the wrong direction, and Jesus has to reorient you. He has to kind of get you back to where you should have been to begin with. And grief will take you in the wrong direction. Can I get a witness? And then you see in John chapter 20, you're only one page to the right. So you might as well look at that. Look at John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20. And in John chapter 20, notice some things here. Look, if you would, at verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. Listen, if you want to experience a risen Savior, make him a priority in your life. It was not the second day. It was not the third day. It was not the fourth day. It was the first day of the... Why do we meet on Sunday? There's no law that says we have to do it. You know why? I want my week and my life to start off the right way. So the first day of the week, it's God's. You say, why? He should be first. So you look at the story and go, why does God mention what day of the week it is? He's trying to remind us he's number one. Look, if you would, at verse number 20. Verse number 20 says, when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. If you look back to verse 19, the Bible says they were meeting in this room and the doors were closed. Why were the doors closed? Anybody know why? Look at verse 19. Why? They were afraid. You know what the Lord can do when he shows up in your life when you put him first? He can replace fear with gladness. But it never happens if you don't first prioritize him. And so the Lord shows up and the disciples are worried about their life. They're worried about the future, worried about their discipleship, worried about what they put everything. The last 3.5 years, they put all the chips on the table. They said, all right, we're going to follow this guy all the way to the end. And now it looks like it's over. And you know what the Lord does? He shows up and they are glad. They ever been there? Put all the chips on the table and say, okay, Lord, I'm following you. And it looks like everything's a mess. And then he shows up and he just takes that fear and turns it into gladness. Look at verse 21. Can I say this? The preacher talked about knowing the will of God in Sunday school hour. Look at verse 21. You know, you'll never fully understand what it is God wants you to do unless you learn to get in fellowship with Jesus Christ. You realize the will of God is found for you in a personal message from a risen Savior. He is not here. He's risen. Amen. And listen, I know what we say. Sometimes we'll say things like, my Jesus isn't dead on a cross. That's why I don't have him there. Yeah, I know. But sometimes the way you live, it's almost like he's still in a tomb. Because when it comes to your life, you're a practical atheist. You do what you want. You think what you want. You go where you want. You say what you want with no thought of what God actually wants. What I told our college and career folks was this. You should be making decisions about your life, but for him. Not decisions for you. When you make them for you and about you, he's on the outside. See, Jesus shows up and the Bible says he's in the midst. He's not on the outside. He's not on the peripheral. He's not in the corner of the room. He's right in the middle, and it's the first day of the week. He takes the preeminent spot. Why? I don't belong in that spot. I can't get myself out of a grave, but he did. And someday he will for me. Notice, if you would, at verse number 22. Look what it says in verse 22. He breathed on them. Let me tell you right now. I love you guys. I don't want you breathing on me. Can I get a witness? I love my church family, but there's, you know, I remember there's a preacher I knew years ago. My wife knows him as well. Good guy, loves the Lord, but he was kind of like a space invader. Can I get like this with you? And he would talk and be like, whoa. There's some people, oh, don't look all dignified. I can't believe the preacher said that. Listen, we're not in a glorified body yet. We're not all going to have great breath, amen? There are times your breath stinks, amen? But man, I tell you what, when Jesus is breathing on you, it's like a breath of fresh air. It's like a breath of heaven. He breathes on them, and look what it says, that they receive the Holy Spirit. You know what God can do? He can take a spirit of fear and turn it into the Spirit of God. You say, why? Just being around the Lord. Just allowing him to be there in the first of the week, allowing him to show up in the middle. You say, what is the Lord doing? In every occurrence that he shows up, there's something he's trying to show us. Look at verse 24. Can I say this? Sometimes you miss out when you miss out. Sometimes when you decide, I've got other things to do and the Lord's not preeminent in my life, you miss out on everything that they just experienced in the last few verses. Does God give Thomas another chance? Sure, he does. But you know what? For the rest of Thomas's life, I believe he probably thought something along these lines. I sure am glad I got back in, but man, I really wish I could have been there that first time. You see, you miss out when you miss out. These are all the things that the Lord shows us about the Christian life when he rises from the dead. And they're simple truths, and yet they're deep, and they affect us every single day of our lives. Now, in light of that, can I say this? If there is no resurrection, there's nothing to talk about here, guys. If there is no resurrection, there's no hope, there's no faith, there's no preaching. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Listen, if I didn't think there was a resurrection, I would not be here right now. I'd not be spending my life. And by the way, when someone says, you know, the missionaries give something up and they go to the foreign field, I know what they mean by that. But I'm going to tell you right now, I gave nothing up. I have gained more. And if you interviewed my brother here, he would say, I've gained a whole lot more than anything I could ever have given up. I have gained Jesus. Look, I look at my life and I look around and go, man, thank God for souls being saved and people's lives being transformed. I could never have seen that from my living room 14 years ago with my wife and my two girls and our cat walking through the service. But thank God, here we are. I wouldn't trade it for anything, man. I've gained so much more. The things that I counted gain before, I now count them lost. Why? That I may win him. I'm thankful for that in my life. Let me say it like this, guys. When I look at the resurrected Savior, and if there isn't one, then, man, it doesn't matter. But I'm going to tell you right now, 3 days and three nights later, 3 days, I'm going to get it again, 3 days and three nights, number three keeps showing up. He came up out of that grave. And, man, I tell you what, I guarantee you the devil was like, I thought I got that. You can't keep a good man down. And man, he comes out of that tomb in a blaze of glory, and he sets a pattern for the rest of our lives. In chapter 21, can I just say this? First thing I want to point out, look at verse number 1. It mentions something geographically. Maybe you've never considered it. I can tell you I've learned some things recently and just kind of diving into this resurrection story and trying to like put myself there. Trying to go back 2,000 years in time and laying out the gospel side by side and trying to go, okay, he appeared to her first and, you know, she went and then she went back and she went and then Simon and then John got to the grave and of course he shows up to disciples. And John, let me make this simple for you. In John chapter 20, which you just read about, that is in the city of Jerusalem. Look at verse 1 of chapter 21 again. The Sea of Tiberias is not in Jerusalem. It is about 80 miles north. And I want you to consider this because it matters. It's very important, the narrative of the story. Oftentimes the way we do this and the way we preach this is simply that Peter was backslidden and he wasn't walking with the Lord. You know what one of the last commandments was that the Lord gave Mary Magdalene and then the disciples? You know what he tells them? Tell my brethren I'm risen from the dead and they can meet me in Galilee. Can I ask you a question? If you just rose from the dead and you're so powerful that you can make everything happen in a moment of time and you have all that power, can you just lift me and transport me 80 miles north to the Sea of Tiberias? The answer is yes, but you know what the Lord did not do? He didn't do that. You know what the Lord said? Hey, if you want to meet me and you know I'm alive, I want to see that you're willing to put something into it in order to get some fellowship with me. You see, salvation is free. If you're visiting, you're not sure what it means to be saved, God offers you that gift of eternal life, and it'll cost you nothing. You don't have to join this church or get baptized or anything else. It is a free gift. He's already paid for it. It is finished. However, once you're saved, he says, you want fellowship with me? Yeah, Lord, I want it, and I want it now. But Lord, I'm in Jerusalem. The Lord's like, that's fine. I'm not going to make you come. But if you want to see me, meet me in Galilee. Anybody remember life before cell phones? Yes. Remember how much planning would go into meeting with someone? Because, like, you know, where was I just at? They just installed a payphone at DIA. I was pulling up to pick up Bella. Like, why would they? Where did that come from? Like, it's like a time machine. Like, I went back in time. Yes. Remember how much work it would take to coordinate with someone? And if you got lost, you had to pull over. You had to stop and find a payphone and put money in. Quarters. Anybody know what quarters are? Put those in there, and you got to make a phone call, right? And then that was all that. Listen, the Lord tells them with no text message, no technology, if you want to meet me in Galilee. Okay, then what? That's it. Well, where are we going to, where exactly? Just go to the Sea of Tiberias. Which side? Just go. You'll know. Can I say this point number one? Jesus is worth the trip. Can I point out oftentimes that we say that Peter was kind of, you know, we point out maybe he's backslidden, he's going back to his old life, and there's some good preaching in that. I don't want to take away from it. But can I also say that the Lord told them in Matthew 27 to meet him in Galilee, and so an 80-mile trip ensues. And when they get there, let me ask you a question. If you walked 80 miles, like how would you feel when you got there? Some of you are like, I'd be dead. I don't know. You know what the answer is? You would be tired. You would, look, these calls in Korea, they had their thing up there in the mountains, and staying up till 3 in the morning, I'm like, peace out, 9 o'clock, I'm going to see you. I'm no longer at that stage of life, man. It ain't even beauty sleep. It's called survival sleep at this point. There's nothing beautiful left. It's just surviving. I got to go to bed at 9. I'll get up early, but man, I can't do this whole 3 a.m. And I walk in the college. The first thing, I walk in the cabin there in Idaho Springs, and I see this giant white man sprawled out on the couch. And Joe is out. He is dreaming of his bride-to-be or something. Maybe he's dreaming about the rapture. I don't know, but man, he's sprawled out. I tell you what, you would be tired. You'd be weary. You know what else? You might be hungry. Can I ask you a question? Mary and Joseph, when Jesus is born, can you imagine being in Mary and Joseph's family? Because she had other kids. And, you know, they're like, Mom, tell us the story of how I was born. And, you know, she tells them a story. Then Jesus is like, I'd like to hear mine. And it's like this big dramatic thing. All the other kids are like, mine sucks. it'd kind of be kind of hard to live up to that, you know. But Mary and Joseph, they're in Nazareth. They're up north. And the Lord tells them, go to Bethlehem. It's a long journey. If you interviewed them today, you know what they'd say? It was worth it. Question, 12 years later, didn't they go to the temple and they went a day's journey and they lost Jesus? You ever leave your kid at church, Anita? And it happens on Easter. Why is it on Easter every time? It happened to me when I was a kid at a Catholic church on Easter. My parents left me. It scarred me for life, can you tell? I mean, Vivi's walked around last Sunday, Mama, it's okay, honey, we'll make you one of ours. You look like you could be one of ours anyways, you know. We call her, she's like, I thought Grandma had her. Grandma goes, I thought you had her. Ain't nobody got Vivi, you know, she's on her own. Well, you know, Jesus was let, hey, look, if you're going to lose a kid, losing them at church is a good place. So Jesus gets lost at church. He finds himself there a lot in his future. But, you know, he gets lost. He gets left there one time by his earthly parents. And they went a day's journey before they realized it. Ever gone a while in your life before you realize, I think I left the Lord somewhere? Question, since we're on the number 3 today, third time's a charm, how many days did it take to get back? It took him 3 days. You know what I would, you know, I'm a gambling man here. I recognize that. I'd be willing to say I'd be willing to gamble on the fact that if you interviewed Mary and Joseph and asked them, was it worth the trip, they would say, yes. You know why? Jesus is always worth the trip. Lord, it's 80 miles. Lord, do you know how far that is? Lord, I mean, you know what blows my mind? People will drive 2 hours for a job. If they got to cross town for church or for the Lord, it's like, whoa. I want a local church, like on the corner of my neighborhood. He told the disciples to go 80 miles. Let me ask you a question. How far are you willing to go for him? The Bible says that he went a step further. He went a little further. The Bible says a stone's throw away in the Gospel of Luke. He went a little further and fell on his face. Why? For you. So you could be saved. Lord, it's just a little too much. I don't know if I can make that trip. I'm going to tell you right now, you know what blows my mind? And I don't want to embarrass them. I'm kind of glad they're not here at the moment. The Valdez family. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, they're not rolling in the dough. And they drive from Fort Stinking Morgan down to Aurora Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Why do they do that? Because not because of the preacher, not because of me, not even because of the church. It ain't because of the building, amen, Brother Richie? It ain't the building. You know why they do it? They do it because they found something in Christ that's of great value. You know what they say? Every time they show up, you know what they're saying? Jesus Christ is worth the trip. Sometimes you're tired and sometimes you're weary. I would dare say a number of people I've been talking to recently in our church, you know what you feel? Overwhelmed. A lot of problems, a lot of issues, just kind of the death of loved ones, sickness upon sickness, car issues, relationship. You know what? All this stuff just kind of comes in. And sometimes you go, Lord, I've got nothing left in the tank. Did you ever think about the human side of this with Peter and James and John? Let's walk through the last week of their lives. The Lord tells them at the Last Supper, they eat a meal, which, by the way, I'm going to tell you right now, man, like, what day was it, Friday? Was it Friday night? Was it Friday night I did the devotion? I preached? Okay. Friday night, everyone's sitting on the couch, and right in front of me is Richie. And Richie sits down, and I say, open your Bibles, and we start getting in. And Richie's like, I just saw it slowly happen. You ever see someone try to stay awake? It was a carb attack or something, I don't know. You eat a bunch of carbs and you sit down, it's like death, man. And then Johnny's sitting there going, you know, hey, shh, you know, and Rich is like, oh. They had the Last Supper. They ate a meal. And then Jesus says, let's go have a prayer meeting. And oh, it's like midnight, by the way. So some of you, when you read the Gospels, you're like, those jerks fell asleep. Some of you can't stay awake for anything, Pastor. If I was one of the three, I would have been asleep at 9 o'clock. The Lord would have been dragging me through the dirt, let alone carrying the cross. I'd be carrying Adrian up to the Garden of Gethsemane. And they get down there to pray. Listen, I think one of the greatest things in the world is when you have a prayer meeting in a church, and you know, and then someone's over here like this. Poor Ariana in Pensacola, they had a prayer meeting, and like an hour goes by. The way they do it is at 7 o'clock they have prayer meeting, and then there's class for the students. They had to go back after class, and she's, you wake someone up during prayer, like, oh, amen, amen, amen. You know what they were? Listen to me. They were tired. They were tired. You go from that prayer meeting to the betrayal of Jesus Christ. Adrenaline pumping, Roman soldiers coming at you, swords get pulled out, everyone scatters. You don't sleep well. Peter surely doesn't sleep well that night. The next few days, there's rumors of someone coming out of a grave. No one's sleeping very well. And the Lord goes, hey, I'm alive. Meet me in Galilee. Would you make the trip? Most Christians today wouldn't. It's too inconvenient. It's going to cost too much. I don't have the time. Okay, that's fine. No, God is not going to make you do something. He values your free will way too much. But I'll say it like this. I've been doing this for a little bit. Jesus is worth the trip. You know, the problem is, as the brother said, you listen to Adam way too much. and you say, I can't make the trip, and I don't have enough, and it doesn't matter whether I go or not. Listen, you rationalize your apathy for Jesus Christ. You rationalize your apathy for spiritual and eternal things, and you do that by going, well, God understands, and God understands that you made a choice, and something else was more important than him. That's what he understands. You go, oh, preacher, I wish you would just kind of lighten up. And I'm not going to lighten. We are in the last days, guys. The Lord's coming back. If you want a church where they lighten up and make you feel good, this is not going to be the one. You say, why? Because I want you to feel good at the judgment seat of Christ. And maybe if I push you right now. Javen, you were in wrestling, weren't you? Was the coach like, you know, after you were tired and after you worked out, was he like, oh, mijo, it's okay, buddy. Or was he like, man, get back up, do it again. You don't get stronger by someone saying, that's okay. You're not going to get stronger spiritually by listening to a preacher that goes, yeah, you're apathetic and you're lethargic and you don't give a rip, but it doesn't matter. It's all right. God still loves you. You know what you need? You need to be reminded he's worth it. Everything you're facing in life right now, he's worth every single mile. Every single step. You will not come up short in life when you're following Jesus Christ. One time Peter goes, Lord, we left houses and lands and family and followed you. What are we going to have? Let me tell you something. He's worth the trip. Paul, when he gets saved, you know what the Lord does? He tells him, Paul, I want you to go into town and there's going to be a guy named Ananias. Go talk to him and I'll give you my instruction from there. Can I just put a pin on this thought for just a moment. The Great Commission, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's not given to them at the tomb. Right. You know what the first step is? Come see me. Yep. Well, Lord, can't you tell me everything else? Why would I tell you go and preach the gospel to every creature if you're not willing to come see me? Like, why would I give you this Great Commission if you're not willing to take this simple instruction? You say, what are you saying? What I'm trying to say is this. When you evaluate the things of your life, and you know, and you're a believer, and you know, he actually rose from the dead. This is not mythology. This is not some kind of folklore. This is historical fact. You know what that means? He is absolutely worth it. Look at John 21. Can I point something else out? Look at verse number 2. In verse 2, the Lord mentions Simon Peter. We all know about him. Simon Peter suffers from open mouth, insert foot syndrome. He would have made a horrible first pope. You guys understand. He was married. You know how I know he was married? He was always opening his mouth and having to say sorry for it. Amen? And Simon Peter's listed there. We know Simon Peter, but who's Nathaniel? Can I say this secondly? Jesus doesn't need me to be a big shot for him to show up in my life. You don't have to be Peter. You know what some of you think? I'm not the preacher. I'm not this. I'm not that. Therefore, it doesn't really matter. Oh, it matters in God's eyes. You know, he arose from the dead. Think about this, guys. Go. If you were to go back and you were to search the scriptures and you'd look up Nathaniel, you know what you'd find out? He only shows up in one gospel, John's. And it's only two chapters of the Bible. Once in John chapter 1, where Philip goes and finds Nathaniel, and he says, we found the Messiah. And you know what Nathaniel's response is? Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Some of you have gone to your friends and go, man, I found this great church. Where is it? Aurora. Can any good thing come out of Aurora? Amen. You know, and so this is Nathaniel being introduced to Jesus Christ. And Jesus, Philip brings Nathaniel to Jesus. And before he gets there, Nathaniel takes a break and he sits under a tree. And you know what's interesting? Nathaniel finally meets Jesus, and they have a conversation, and Jesus says this. Before you came over and talked to me, I saw you sitting under that fig tree. You know what Nathaniel says? Nathaniel says, you're the King of Israel. You're the Son of God. Why? Because he was a nobody, and he knew it. And yet, because a somebody recognized him and saw him, he realized he was somebody in somebody's eyes. You may think I'm a nobody. It doesn't matter what I do. I believe this sincerely. We say this oftentimes. Jesus would have died on the cross for one sinner. I believe that Jesus would have risen from the dead and appeared to a group of people, and he would have done it to some nobodies. Can I point out, not only is Nathanael, by the way, in John chapter 1, you know what Jesus says to him after that interaction? He goes, oh, you believe now? Buddy, I'm just starting my ministry. And you know what Nathanael never gets to do from what we read in Scripture? He never gets to lay hands on the sick. He's not one of the 12. He doesn't raise people from the dead from what we know. But you know what he does get to see? He gets to see the risen Savior. Well, who is he? In a lot of people's eyes, a nobody. You ever feel that way? I'm just a nobody. Yeah, but God sees you. You know that story in the Old Testament about Hagar? And she says this, thou God seest me. I love the story about that woman who touches Jesus. Go with me real quick to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. You know what Jesus said to Nathanael? I saw thee. It was like the Lord's way of saying, you matter to me. You matter to me. Well, Lord, I'm just a Nathanael. I'm a nobody. And the Lord goes, doesn't matter. I didn't just show up for Peter. I show up for Nathanael's as well. And you know what that is sometimes? Honestly, if you're not careful, it becomes a center of pride. Well, I'm not this and I'm not that. And it's not even about us. It's about what the Lord sees in us because of him. He says, I saw thee when I was under the fig tree. And look, you may find yourself under the juniper tree and depressed or under a fig tree on your way to meet the Lord. It doesn't matter where you're in life. He sees you. He sees you. Look at Luke chapter number 8. And look, if you would, at verse 43. You know the story about a woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years. The Bible says in verse 43, she spent all her living upon physicians. Neither could be healed of any. I pray the rapture happens in my lifetime, selfishly, because I know that if I live long enough, all my money and time is going to go to doctors. See, you guys are killing yourselves working, and there's nothing wrong with working hard and making money. Nothing wrong with that. But just know, you get to a certain age in life, and everything you work for is going to go to doctors and lawyers. If you have anything left at all. You say, what is it? This woman is just, she's done everything she knows to do. The Bible says she came behind him, look at verse 44, and touched the border of his garment. Aren't you glad when you get saved and you get a hold of Jesus, it's an immediate salvation? Yep. It's not this process like, man, I'm saved. I'm not trying to be saved. I'm saved. Yep. Look at verse 45. Jesus asked a question. Who touched me? You know how we read that? Here's how we read it, okay? Who touched me? Because that's how I'd be in public, you know? And Peter's like, well, Lord, what do you mean, who touched you? There's all these people here. You know what he says in the next verse? Look at it. Yeah, but somebody. You know what she thought she was? She thought she was a nobody. Look at just down a few verses later. You know what he says to her? Daughter, be of good comfort. You know what that woman probably thought as a leper? Or not as a leper, but as someone that had an issue of blood for 12 years? She couldn't touch anybody. Nobody could be around her by Old Testament law. You know what that meant? Even her family kind of had to disown her. She was an untouchable. And here's this nobody that gets called a somebody by the only body that matters. And all of a sudden, she's looking up at Jesus Christ, I believe, with tears in her eyes when he says daughter, because she feels something she hasn't felt in a long time, connection with human life, because she was the outcast. And yet this human life is divine because it's God in the flesh. You see, what am I trying to get at? What I'm trying to get at is this. If you look at our story, go back to John 21, you'll find that in John 21, there's two of the disciples that aren't even named. But if you do the math, it's not all 12 of them. You ever read that? Ever notice that? In this appearance, it's not all 12. Now, you can say whatever you want. I don't know. I'm not going to indict all the other ones. But I'll say maybe some of them just thought that's a long trip. Maybe some of them thought, you know what, let me get my stuff together and we'll go. And the opportunity, as the brother talked about, passed them because certain of them said, no, we have to go now. I don't know why they weren't there, but it wasn't all of them. And I can say this much. If it wasn't all of them, why do you suppose the Lord doesn't at least give us the name of those two? You know why? I think he's trying to show us. You don't have to be named. for you to matter. Who's the boy that brought his lunch to Jesus? What's his name? You know what his name is? Boy. Like in my house, I'm like, hey, boy, you know. I'll get the name, I'll just say that, and they'll know it's one of them, one of the two, right? Listen, he doesn't have a name in the Bible. What's the name of the young maiden that told someone to tell Naaman that he could receive healing from a prophet of God? What's her name? What's the name of the widow woman of Zarephath? Oh, I know, first name widow, last name of Zarephath. Like, we don't know. What am I getting at? What I'm getting at is this: you don't have to be some big name for the Lord to show up in your life. You see, who do you have to be? You have to be honest, I'll tell you that. You ever notice he asked them if they have any meat, and they said no? And the Lord shows up to people that are willing to be honest with themselves about where they're at. Can I say this, number three? Jesus will fill the gap where you come up short. Yep. Look at verse number three in our passage. You know what Peter does? And again, we oftentimes say, oh, well, Peter was just going backslidden. He was backslidden. He's just going to go fish because that's what he knows. And again, there's some lessons in that. I get that, understand that line of thinking. But can I just point out for you, if they're actually following the Lord's instruction, they're supposed to be there. And some of you are like, it's 12:30. I am legion, for we are many. And your stomach is grumbling right now. And then you fault a bunch of dudes that see a lake and see the sea there and a boat, and they're fishermen, so they know how to catch fish, and they're hunting. There's no Starbucks. There's no rolling up to Starbucks or pulling out your app if you're Peter and going, I'd like a fish sandwich. That's not happening. That's not what when they got there, they were tired and they were hungry, and the Lord didn't tell them when he was going to show up. He just says, I go there and I'll be there. So they look around, well, he's not here yet. Let's fish. By the way, can I point out to you, if you study this stuff out, in Matthew 15, you know what it tells you? It tells you this is the same place where the Lord fed thousands of people at one time. The bread of life was broken. And that bread of life, just like the man in the wilderness for the Jews in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, he fed them there on that mountain next to the Sea of Tiberias. So he tells his disciples, if you want to see the bread of life in action again, come meet me at the Sea of Galilee. But there's no food. No one's there. So what does Peter do? You know, I think Peter's mind goes back to that day they were there. You know what all the disciples did that last time they were there? Lord, the time has passed, and we're in a desert place. We don't have time to feed anybody. You know what the Lord said? Feed ye these people. You know what I think? I think Pete in his mind thought, the last time I was here, I was one of the complainers that said, Lord, we don't have time. We don't have resources. Send them away. This time they're hungry, and Peter goes, I'll feed them. Amen. You say, I don't get that, Pastor. Well, why do you suppose when Jesus gets Pete one-on-one, he goes, you love me? Amen. Feed him. Yep. But this time do it spiritually. Mm-hmm. You see, I believe Peter was doing what he knew to do. And Christians, sometimes you're doing the best you can at what you know to do, and you catch nothing. You ever just feel like you're wore out and you're not enough? You know why that is? I got some real deep insight for you. You know why? Because you're not enough. Oh, man, I thought you were going to lift me up and kind of pull me out of this pit. Well, I'm just being honest with you. The reason we feel that way is because we know we are not enough. And even when you're doing right and trying to serve God and doing what you know to do and trying to take care of the brethren, there are times where you, and I believe that's all part of God's plan. Why? Because if you're enough, you don't need him to show up. You come to a place in your life, you go, Lord, I've been fishing all night long. You don't know the week that I've had. Can you imagine telling the Lord you don't know the week that you've had? After he just died and was crucified and was buried and rose again. I mean, I imagine that, you know, and I'm tired, and Lord, I threw the net. I know what I'm doing. I've done it before. And it's like, it just doesn't seem to work. You know, Paul says over in Corinthians, and I love this. Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. The Lord Jesus says it this way: without me, ye can do. Well, I can fish. I mean, I know how to fish. Yeah, but I control where the fish go, buddy. Yeah. I mean, like, I can do this on my own. Are you trying to do something on your own? Are you tired? Are you wore out? Are you coming to the end? Can I just say that God wants you to go through that so you come to the place where you go, I don't have any meat. Children, have you any meat? That's like a dagger in the heart of a fisherman. It's like saying, you know, like, I've been in sales for X amount of years, and every year I've grown the company by this much, and I don't know why, but this last year just bombed out. I didn't hit my bonuses, didn't get my commissions, blah, 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 blah. Peter is out there, and some guy, some random dude is on the shore going, hey, you guys catch anything? If I'm Peter, I'd be like, I'll tell you what I'm about to catch right now. And they all look at each other, and they go, no, we didn't catch anything. Let me help you out a little bit. Some of you are struggling with insecurities in your life, and here's why. Because you have forgotten that there will always and forever for the rest of your life be gaps in your life. Yep. That through all of the trying and all the effort that you make, you can't fill. Yep. There have been moments in my life as a pastor where things are brought to me, and I literally go, Lord, I don't think I can do this. I don't know how to help. I don't know how to. And the Lord just says, not your job alone. Amen. You know why? Because you know why the insecurity creeps up? Because I've got to do it, and I've got to fill it, and I've got to make it happen, and I've been fishing all night, and I just don't know. And the Lord's like, hey. How about you throw it on the, I love it. The wording is so perfect. If you're a 6 or 7 year old boy, and someone says, let's go right. I've got one of those in my house. And you go, you know, we're going to go right. Okay. No, right. Oh, the other way. Okay. Can you imagine being out there and you're tired and you haven't slept and you've been fishing all night? And the Lord goes, throw on the right side. And you're like, the right side. You know what the right side is? It's the side that God tells you to be on at that time. That's it. I can imagine, if I'm Peter, I would have been like, are you kidding me? You don't think I already tried that? I've been doing this for a while. You think I've only been like a left-handed fisherman? But the Lord says, hey, do you want fish or not? Do you want to eat? You hungry? You tired? You wore out? Are you tired of feeling like you're not enough? Maybe because you're not. And He is. Some of you moms go, I don't think I can do this job. Too bad you're stuck with him, all right? You ever felt like that as a mom? Come on. Yeah. You ever feel like that as a spouse? Mm-hmm. You ever feel like that as a Christian? You just go, I can't. And the Lord says, I kind of like that you're feeling this way. It's just from here, what we do with those emotions is going to make all the difference in the world. Yeah. Because you can spiral further down into depression and go, I'm not enough, I'm not enough, I'm not enough, I'm not. Or you can say, I am because He is. See, Jesus fills the gap where you fall short. If you're a sinner and you're trying to get to heaven, you know what you find out? Man, that's a big distance between me and up there. And you go, you know what I'll do? I'll join a church a little bit closer. You know what I'll do? I'm going to get baptized a little bit closer. And you look up. You ever gone on a hike with someone that's a real hiker? Ever done that before? And like, you're like, and you're like, you look at the mile markers on the thing, and it's like 0.2 miles. Oh! Like, surely I've been hiking for 30 miles. Like, no, it's been like a quarter of a mile. You ever done that? The Lord just says, hey, you're going to keep trying to climb and you're not going to get very far. Why? Because you can't fill the gap between you and heaven by your own self. You need Jesus Christ. We're all sinners. And Christian, it's like we get that when it comes to salvation. And then when it comes to living your practical everyday life, you take on all this stuff and you try to do it in your own power. And you wear yourself out. And you come to church empty, and you go home empty, and you're frustrated, and you get bitter, and you go. What ends up happening is you start lashing out at others because you're not dealing with things the right way on the inside, and you start making other people the problem. No one understands what I'm going through. No one gets it. No one's checking on me. No one's calling. No one's. Hey, listen. No one can fill that gap but Jesus Christ. You can get all the calls and all the messages and everyone checking in on you, and it's still not going to be enough. Why? Because you need him.
Yeah.
You know, I think the Lord wants us to get, we can't do it on our own. Yeah. Notice, if you would, in verse number 4, but when the, what time was it?
Morning.
They fished all night, didn't they?
Yep.
Can I just say this? Jesus is worth the wait. Christian, God is called the God of patience.
Yep.
You know what I love about the Lord? He dips into time even though he's eternal. The problem is, you ever driven behind someone that's older? You ever been someone that's older driving?
Yeah.
And you find some of these young people going like this on the back of your car, and you're just like really tempted to just do that. Slam on your brake, make boo, you know, make them go around you, whatever. Listen, I was driving on Quincy the other day, and I'm not exactly a slow driver, and this person was like, I could just see him. I could see him in the rearview mirror. I'm like, man, they're going to have to go around because I'm going enough. Amen. All right. Brother Jose's not here. We're good. All right. I'm going enough. And man, it just shoot. You say, what is that? When you get older, you get, the more you realize, I've been in a hurry my whole life.
Amen.
And like, what's the point? So you start slowing down.
Yep.
And when you get behind someone that's slow, what do you want to do? You just want to pass them.
Yep.
And you know what they've learned the longer they've been on this planet? The rush isn't worth it.
Amen.
All we're doing is rushing to the grave.
Amen.
Slow down.
Amen.
And you know what I would say? Jesus did not tell them everything at one time. He says, just meet me over here. When? Just go.
Yep.
And you know what they're doing? They're waiting. You ever feel as a Christian, you go, I believe Jesus Christ is coming back, amen?
Amen.
And, well, they've been saying that for a long time. They've been saying a lot of things for a long time.
Yep.
But he's been on the money every single time. I'm not going to start doubting him now. It's been 2,000 years. He says this. The Lord has a sense of humor. Lo, I come quickly. Well, like, is that in, like when I talk to Steon and I'm like, it's this many miles. Sure, how many kilometers is that? Like, we talk different languages, even though we're talking the same language. The Lord says, I come quickly. Lord, it's been 2,000 years. You know what the Lord says? Just a little bit longer. I'm waiting for that person sitting in that church on the side of a bank for them to get saved first. I'd like for them to come to me and then come and dine, and then maybe I'll blow the trumpet. Let's just see. But Lord, how much longer? You ever just feel like, Lord, you're just taking a real long time to deal with this thing. Lord, it's just me. And the Lord just goes, trust me, it'll be worth the wait.
Amen.
Do you ever notice at nighttime, if you're going to make a decision, like Javen said, you make dumb decisions?
Yep.
You ever texted someone at midnight and then realized the next morning that wasn't a dream? Shouldn't have written that. Shouldn't have posted that.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Why? Because at nighttime, you don't always think clearly.
Yep.
So the Lord gives you some space and lets you get some sleep.
Yep.
And he shows up in the morning. And you go, well, why didn't you come in the middle of my storm? If I came every time you're in the middle of a storm, you wouldn't learn everything you need to learn.
Amen.
So he comes in the morning. You say, what for? To show us that clarity and direction comes from patience.
Yep.
Lord, I want to know your will, and I want to know it now. And the Lord's like, here's my will. And you're like, yes. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. The Lord's like, here it is. Uh-huh. Yep, come on, come closer. What is it? Lord, what is it? This. The silence and the time. Because without that, you don't learn who you are, and you don't learn who he is. Let's interview Peter. Hey, Pete, after the resurrection, are you everything you thought you were? Probably not. You know what exposed that? Time. So he can get it right. Lazarus dies. You know what Jesus does? He gets a message. You ever get those days where it's just like bad news, bad news, bad news?
Yep.
Comes through Facebook Messenger, comes through Instagram messaging, comes through Snapchat, comes through Marco Polo, comes through the text, comes through WhatsApp. There's too many things to keep up with.
Amen.
Comes through email. And it's all the same thing. Your buddy died. And you know what Jesus does? He rushes out of there and runs. No. For 2 days, he doesn't move. Huh. So you're telling me on that third day, 3 days, that number three keeps coming up. He goes and makes a trip. And you know what everybody says? Mary says it and Martha says it. They both say, Lord, if you'd been here, it's natural. The Lord wasn't there. You know what some of you do for the rest of your life? If it had gone this way, it doesn't matter. It did not go that way. Lord, if you've been here, you know the Lord is saying, I know. But if I'd been here, he would never see my glory like he's going to. Because if he doesn't die, he doesn't come back to life. You're going to see something you never would have seen if I was here the whole time. You say, well, what did the Lord do? He made him wait. Are you okay with the Lord making you wait a little bit? Well, right now, Lord. Isn't it funny how some of us make the Lord wait 30, 40 years to get saved? 20, 30 years to get right with the Lord? 30 years to learn the lesson he tried showing you when you were a kid and you don't get it till you're middle-aged as a child of God? And yet you turn around like, and the Lord's like, I'm coming. Dad! Mom! Mom! Do you want to come here? It's a, you know, hey, can you get your sister from downstairs? Hey! I could have done that. You know what part of the waiting process is? Being willing to say, Lord, I'm not moving until I see you and hear from you. Jesus is worth the wait. Look, if you would, at verse number 9 as you wrap this up. They fished all night. And it's interesting because the whole time they went out fishing, you know what Jesus already had on the shore for them? He already had a meal for them. You know what that shows you? Sometimes you go out fishing for something in the wrong waters, and everything you needed is on the shore. Amen. You know what that shows you? Jesus is really literally all you need. Right. Because in your mind, you're like, well, you know, that's like the spiritual stuff. Yeah, but he had physical means for them as well. It's all connected. The problem is you think you know better than the Lord. Yep. And the Lord's like, I got everything right here. It's already made. And I don't know about you. I think some of the moms are going to agree with me here. Something about a meal that you don't have to make that tastes better. Can I get a witness? And it's just like, oh, man, especially if you don't have to clean up afterwards either. Oh, man, there's just that meal. Every bite tastes so much better. You've got Mother's Day coming up here, kids, in a couple weeks. You know, make mom bed and breakfast and all that kind of stuff. You know, it's Sunday morning, so you're scrambling. Maybe they microwave waffles, just eat it, Mom, and pretend it tastes good, you know. But, man, there's something about a meal that you don't have to cook. Then can you imagine the Ancient of Days, the one who creates all knowledge and all wisdom? I mean, you talk about the greatest chef there's ever been. No one beats Jesus Christ. He's all you need. Where is he? He's at the place you started. Maybe just go back to where he's at. Instead of staying out there on the waters. You know what happened when you get there? There may be some personal conversations he desires to have with you. Look, if you would, at verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. Now, the Lord calls Peter by a couple of names in the Bible, but look at verse number 15. He says, Simon, son of Jonas. Now, sometimes he calls him Cephas, you know, and then he's called Peter, then Simon Peter, then Simon. He's got this extra title. There's only one other place where this shows up. And you know what it was? Simon bar Jonah, Matthew, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. You know what, Simon, I think, and as soon as he heard him call him son of Jonah, I think his mind went back to that moment, and he's like, whoa, he's about to tell me something really deep. He's about to reveal something good. You ever been there and you're like at the edge of your seat? You know, I was talking with someone the other day, like, how do I do this? I'm like, here's the secret. You ready? Do it.
Amen.
And I could just see they were really disappointed with the advice. But Simon, see, here's the Lord say, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, and he's on the edge of his seat. And the Lord asks him, you love me? Oh, at verse 18, I believe it is, it gets a little awkward. You ever been in a conversation with someone and you can just tell it's like, ugh, maybe I crossed the line that time. But can I just say this? The Lord's the one that sets the line. He doesn't cross them. You don't set the line. See, you know what Simon says? He's grieved. Why? Because you're asking me the same thing over and over. Question, how many times did the Lord ask him? We just don't get it the first time. Third time's a charm. Let me ask you, Christian, what is the Lord trying to talk to you about? If he can get you one-on-one, what would it be? What would he say? Do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than this? What would that look like? I don't know for you. But I can tell you this. He wants to speak with you one-on-one. Christian, I'm going to tell you, he's worth the trip, but he's worth the wait. He fills the gaps. Man, he's everything you need. And he wants to talk with you. Are you busy? Maybe too busy to talk back? There's times where one of my family members will say, hey, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then I look up and I've been doing something. And I realize, I look at their face and there's just a sense of disappointment, like I just poured my heart out and you were too busy. And the Lord just poured his heart out to you. I hope you're not too busy. Let's all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, thank you for the lessons that we glean from the risen Savior. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for being buried for us. Thank you for rising from the dead again for us. Lord, I pray that if there's any sense of apathy, any sense of spiritual lethargicness in this place, Lord, that we would recognize it and deal with it. Father, I pray that if there's a believer right now that just says, I'm done, it's not worth it, they'd be reminded today, it is worth it, it's worth the wait, it's worth the trip. Lord, you're everything for us. You are our all. You're all I need, all I need. Jesus is all I need. Lord, would you impress the things on the heart of your people? Maybe there's a Christian that's just overwhelmed and overwhelmed with their own insufficiency. They don't feel like they can ever be enough. Lord, would you show them the reason they feel that way is because they're doing it on their own. Christian, can I just say this? Sometimes Jesus will jump in the boat with you, and sometimes you got to get to shore. And you better know which situation is which. This was not a Jesus jump in the boat situation. This was a, I've got everything set for you. It's on the shore. Come on, let's talk. Situation. Is that what's going on this morning? If it is, I'm going to tell you where you can talk to him, right down here. Well, I can talk to him. I say, you sure can. But there's something about swimming the shore that's a little humbling for you, isn't it? Something about the Lord going, hey, put some clothes on, get in the water, swim to me, and let's talk. It's good for you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm going to throw out a question. Here's the question. If you're here today and you're saved and you know you're a born-again child of God and you could raise your hand in testimony of that, would you do that? I know I'm saved. Good. Amen. Lots of hands. Good. Can I ask you a question if you raise your hand? How's your fellowship with Jesus Christ? How's your appetite for spiritual things? How are you waiting? Are you kind of demanding that God get on your schedule, or is it kind of like, okay, Lord, I can wait because he's worth it? It's interesting because he calls Peter by name and he deals with all the issues, and the Lord will press through the awkward moments. You know what might be awkward for you if you're here and you're not saved? This question. If you died right now, are you 100% sure you'd be in heaven? Heaven is a place, and so is hell. I don't believe a loving God would send me there. He won't. You'll do a good enough job of doing that yourself. You know what he did? He died to rescue you. The question is, are you willing to take his offer? Or will you, in your own self-righteousness, say, nah, I'm good. You know what's going to happen? You're going to stay hungry and tired and frustrated. Why? He's taking care of it for you. He died so you wouldn't have to. He satisfied the universal and righteous justice system of God that sin must be paid for. He did that for you. All he expects in return is your willingness to receive that gift. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you're not so sure. It kind of grieves you. It's kind of awkward. It kind of bugs you when I ask the question, if you die today, where would you go? And you're kind of like, oh, I wish I didn't feel that way. That feeling can go away. Amen. And by the way, everyone that's saved in this room once had that feeling. And one time, a young man named Richie, glad he's saved, came up to me and says, I'm an atheist. I said, great. My name's Pastor Adrian. You know what, though? He didn't stay an atheist. He got saved. You know what that shows you? Regardless of where you're at spiritually, regardless of what you say you believe, he wants to save you. So I'm going to ask this question and we'll close. If you're here today and you couldn't raise your hand, you're not sure that you're saved, I'm going to ask, out of respect for what the Lord's trying to do right now, Christian, wait just a second longer. Let's keep our heads bowed and eyes closed. I'll ask this question. If you're here and you couldn't raise your hand when I asked it earlier, I'm going to ask it this way. If you're here and you understand that you're a sinner and you know that you're lost, and you're not sure where you'd go when you die, or maybe you are sure you're not going to go to the right place. You don't have hope. You don't have that in your heart. Would you like to? That's my question. If you're here and you'd like to be saved and you acknowledge I'm lost, with no one looking around, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, would you be willing to slip your hand up real quick? I won't point you out, won't drag you down, I won't embarrass you. If that's you, would you be willing to slip up your hand and go, I'd like to be saved. I see that. Appreciate it. Anybody else? Let me give you a little piece of advice. If you slipped your hand up today, if Jesus is worth the wait, here's my advice for you. Here's my advice. When the service is over, don't just rush out of here. Well, preacher, it's 1:00. I got to go. You got to go. But I'm going to throw this out there. A few minutes. I'd love to show you just for a few minutes from the Bible what it means to be saved. You know what you'll find out if you stick around for it? Jesus is worth the wait. He wants to save you. And if you're here and you're not sure, do not leave unsure. Leave with the confidence that you have eternal life. Matter of fact, here's what I'll do. I'll be at that back door right over here, or the front entrance, excuse me. I'll be right there saying goodbye to folks. If you're one of the people that raise your hand, just say, preacher, I'd like to talk to you about being saved. I'd love to take time with you. Why? Jesus is worth the time. There's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Amen. I am glad we serve a risen Savior. Here's the flip side to it, though. A risen Savior means he's alive and he's interested in what's going on in my life. You can't just do your own thing and act like he doesn't care. He cares. See, here's the problem. We want to matter to God, and then once we matter to him, we're like, can you leave me alone? Yeah. You understand what I'm saying? You matter to him. He cares about you. Let's close in a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask my good friend and college and career leader, Brother Steon, if you would close us in a word of prayer. I'm going to try to say a word. Enoch Habura. Is that right? All right. That is an Afrikaans, only begotten. Only begotten. All right. I'm getting ready for my trip in September. So every time I go to him, I'm like trying to say a verse, and he just smiles. And he's like, yeah, that's cute. Brother, if you dismiss us in a word of prayer.